You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Hallelujah. Before you grab your seat, grab your Bible, lift it up in the air. Come on, how many people know that sometimes you just got to get a shout? A lot of the men at the men's conference lost their voice. But just because you lost your voice doesn't mean you lose your shout. God said to Joshua, shout, for I have given you the city. God gave the city, but the shout is what released it. It's the shout of faith. Sometimes when you're staring at your wall, sometimes when you're staring at impossible, sometimes when you're staring at flipping devils trying to say, gnashing their teeth and just saying, you're not going to come in here. You can't take this. You can't move forward. You can't. Sometimes there's nothing else but just a shout of faith. If you just think, oh, well, that's just a noisy church. Or C3 is a noisy church. They just like a lot of noise. You know, the pastor likes noise. No. That there's something significant in a shout. Some of you give me that look. The Bible says that Jesus comes with a shout of an archangel. The Bible says, I heard a shout in heaven. You don't believe there's a lot of shouting that's going on. So say this is my Bible. It is the sword of the Spirit. It makes me a mighty force against the powers of darkness. It makes me a mighty weapon for the kingdom of God. Tonight, Heavenly Father, take the words from this book, plant them deep into the soil of my heart. Bring forth for your glory a great harvest in Jesus' name. Amen. Give two or three people a Bible high five. Come on. Would you also thank the musicians, the singers, our great worship team, our media team. Come on, all the people that got baptized tonight. Come on, let's give another great round of applause. So proud of our team. They've been working so hard. And I've got to tell you, this Emerge was the best one yet. Was the best Emerge yet. And I could not be more proud. And I want to echo Pastor John and just say thank you to all the team captains. To all the team captains, and especially to Charles and Tessa and Jeff Forbes, and just the great team that they had, Rich Giulio and Mike Clark. And man, we just had a phenomenal team. Pastor Summer and her team that pulled it all off, and 1,000-plus men, and people were rocked, and man, God was so good. And you'll notice that it took us a few years to put a men's ministry together. It took a few years for us to put a men's ministry together because I just didn't want to do what I'd always seen done. Leanne started a women's ministry straight away. She heard from God. I kind of felt like I was backslidden. She heard from God straight away, started a women's ministry. She's like, when are you going to start a men's ministry? Oh, I don't know. But I just didn't want to do what everyone else did. And really, every other men's conference that I'd been to was, let's get a whole bunch of men in a room and make them feel guilty for being men. Seriously, are you competitive?
Oh, yeah.
Do you like women?
Oh, yeah.
You know, it's like, do you want to win in life? Oh, you know, it's like, you know, you felt guilty for being a man. Felt guilty for being competitive, felt guilty for having testosterone, felt guilty, you know, like it was just, and I thought that's not men's conference, just having men just kind of beat down and constantly apologizing for, how many people know that God didn't make a mistake? It wasn't like, you know, when I was little, there was a cartoon called Milton the Monster. Nobody knows it? Well, anyway, I had this on top of Old Horror Hill in a secret laboratory. Professor Weirdo and Count Kook were in their monstrous glory. 6 drops of essence of terror, 5 drops of sinister stores. When the serring's done, may I lick the spoon? Of course, of course. But now for the touch of tenderness. For I must use only a touch, for without a touch of tenderness, whoops, pardon me, too much. My God, it's starting to tick. And so Milton wakes up, and instead of being this fierce monster, he's kind of, you know, overtly tender because there was an overdose of tenderness that had gone in. And so Professor Weirdo was kind of, you know, disappointed that his monster creation was just nice to everybody. And so it was his cartoon. And sometimes I felt like that was what men's ministry was, that God had designed and created man to be masculine, to be strong, to be territory takers and planet shakers and, you know, ground movers and yet, you know, we kind of pacified men. We kind of neutered and, you know, demasculinized men. And so I just thought, I don't want to do that. I want to find a way. And so it took many years, I believe, for God to kind of give me pictures. And I read great books like Robert Eldridge's book on Wild at Heart, where man was created in the wilderness and then placed in a garden. Man was created in a wilderness and then placed in a garden. You know, Dr. Paul Cole said this weekend. He says, women bond face to face, but men bond shoulder to shoulder. He says they're facing a mission, they're facing an obstacle, they're facing a mountain, they're facing a challenge, they're facing an enemy, they bond shoulder to shoulder, and it's about the battle, it's about the conquer, it's about the, and as you say that, I'm like, my God, that's exactly, you're articulating what God put in my spirit. So that's why we have, you know, tug of war, and we have games and tire flips and challenges and you know, iron cross running and you know, all that kind of stuff, because men love to compete. Men love strength. You know, right now the NFL are kind of trying to draw back on men celebrating when they get a touchdown. But I've got to tell you, nobody taught them, nobody told them they had to celebrate when they got a touchdown. They crossed that line, and the next minute, you know, they got a little dance going, they got a little jig going. You know, they're doing this kind of stuff. And no, nobody taught them that, but there's something in man. That when I win, I got to conquer and I got to do something. And why should we as the church suck that out of him? Instead of anything, we should put it in men. I tell you, if men win more, my job as a pastor is to help men win more, win in every area, win relationally. Come on, somebody, win vocationally, win in mission, win in being a dad, win in fatherhood, win in being a husband. My job is to help men win. Absolutely. Let him flex his guns. Let him roar. Let him have a roar. Let him find that alpha roar that men are meant to have. So, you know, I couldn't be more proud of our Emerge team and our conference. And but anyway, I say all of that to say, turn in your Bibles. Oh, sugar, look at the time. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Romans chapter 9, verse 33. I'll read the scripture, give you the title, and then give you my little caveat. All right. Romans 9, verse 33 says this. It says, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Let me read it one more time. This is God speaking. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman church, quoting the book of Isaiah, saying, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The title of my message tonight is Call the Exterminator. Call the Exterminator. I'll explain it in a minute. That scripture there is in reference to the fact that there was a situation in Israel when they were building the temple, that when they examined the cornerstone, they actually rejected the cornerstone. Now, the entire construct of the temple, the line going this way and the plumb line going that way, was dependent upon the cornerstone. And they at first rejected the cornerstone only to find that the cornerstone was perfect and the cornerstone fit perfect. The entire structure sat on the foundation of the cornerstone. And so the Bible says that the builders rejected the capstone, but the capstone they rejected was the one that fitted perfectly. And the Bible says it is marvelous in our sight. And it was a prophetic picture of Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 1, that even though the world was made through him, when he came to the world, it did not recognize him. He came to his own people and they received him not. They rejected him. But to as many as those who received him, to them he gave the power to be sons and daughters of God. So when Jesus came, he is that precious cornerstone, the one the builders rejected, but how marvelous it is in our sight. Well, here this is the Apostle Paul quoting Isaiah, saying, let me just kind of break it down, because God goes a little step deeper. He says, not only is it the cornerstone that was rejected, he says, but God purposely sent it in a way that wasn't palatable, so it became a stumbling block, and it also became a rock of offense. But all those who put their hope in him would not be put to shame. So tonight, this message is not a PC-friendly message. Tonight, this is not, this is in fact, if you are, you know, right into PC, you may want to buckle up, Dorothy, because Kansas is about to go bye-bye. Now, let me just explain. So the title, Call the Exterminator, is, and Pastor Drew told me this, because Pastor Drew used to work as an exterminator in Australia, and he used to take out termites. Termites operate in the unseen. Termites operate in the foundation, in the structure, in the frames, in the walls. You can't see them, but all of a sudden you just see this bow in the wall, and you're like, my God, what is that? And so you call somebody like Drew. They come in and say, my God, you got termites. The roof's about to cave in. You know, you got to get out of here. And sometimes if it's gone too far, they've got to condemn the entire house because of termites. The termites operate on the inside of the walls, in the foundation. You don't even see it, but it'll bring down the entire structure. You and I live for what historians call one cycle. We live for one cycle, about 100 years. You and I live for about 100 years. The devil has lived for thousands of years. The great tragedy for you and I is that we only live in one cycle. Therefore, we are dependent on human history. The great problem with every generation is we refuse, for whatever reason, to learn from history. We reach our hands out to the same hot stove the previous generation touched, saying, don't touch this, it burns, but it glows so brightly. Surely, ow! And then we try and tell the next generation, and they're like, what are you talking? And so every generation seems to repeat the same mistakes. The devil is a little bit smarter than you and I, only because he has thousands of years of study of human interaction, of human behavior, human activity. And so he watched in the Battle of Troy, a city that was fortified on a hill. Every army that came against it, decade after decade, could not take down Troy because it immediately had the high ground. It was a fortified compound, cliffs. You had to scale up and then go uphill. And so they had the high ground. They could see the ships coming. They could see anybody coming. And they immediately could use their arrows and their archers and their spears and decimate any army before they even got to the gates. And so you know the story because, you know, there was that horrible Brad Pitt movie that my wife loved, and where Archelaus has married Helen, but Paris, the prince of, captures her or takes her, and she falls in love with him, and so Archelaus gets mad, and so the Bible history tells us that Helen of Troy, who said her face was so beautiful, she set 1,000 ships to flight, and so they came, and the battle raged for month after month after month, but they made no headway. Finally, they had a strategy, and it was the Trojan horse. And they left the Trojan horse knowing that the king was so arrogant and proud because no one had ever penetrated them. And so if they left this gift, this Trojan horse, that he would accept it as tribute from an enemy, basically curtsying and just acknowledging his greatness. And surely somebody, and he even watched the ships begin. Now they did sail off, but then they turned and went into a cove, hiding just, you know, half a day's journey away. But inside that Trojan horse was warriors, because they knew they couldn't take the city down from the outside. They knew they couldn't penetrate from the outside, so they had to somehow get onto the inside. They had to get their termite, they had to get their soldiers, they had to get onto the inside. And so what has happened in our nation is the devil knows that he can't destroy America from the outside. So he's been working to get onto the inside. He's been working to get on the inside. And let me explain how he got onto the inside. The way that he gets onto the inside is to undo the laws of God. The Ten Commandments aren't just 10 suggestions. If you study human history, you will discover that all the nations that have built their laws, that have built their justice, that have built their societies and their cultures on the Ten Commandments have flourished, have prospered. England, at one point, which, you know, the Queen is the head of the Church of England, built on Scripture, built on the Bible. At one point in England's history, the sun never set on the British Empire. And so we can talk all about, you know, the indignance of, you know, colonization, and they went to India. But when they got to India, you do need to understand that there was obscene practices, many of which are still in areas today. But when they got to India, they found that if a man dies, they build a funeral pyre, which is just a big bonfire, and they throw his dead corpse on. And then they take his wife, still alive, and they take her and they throw her on top of the fire, alive, because she's just seen as chattel. She's just seen as his property. And so she's thrown onto the fire as well. And it was the Christians that came there that stopped that barbaric behavior. It was Christians that shut down cannibalism. It was Christians that shut down child sacrifice. It was Christians that stopped all of these things as they went around the world. And so the Bible says, great is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, let me just tell you something else about the Ten Commandments. Psalm 2 tells us that the nations of the earth rage against the Ten Commandments because they are unbelievably invasive. The Ten Commandments are invasive, not suggestive. For example, commandment number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Number one. It doesn't say thou shalt worship a God. Thou shalt worship a God of thy choosing. But make sure you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't really care what you... No. God says, no, you Buddha, sorry. Muhammad, sorry. You shall worship Yahweh. You shall worship the Lord, your God. Oh, man, well, this is... God's like, I don't really care. Because I know that any other God that you worship doesn't have your best interest in heart. Number two, second commandment is, thou shalt not make any graven image. In other words, and I see this all the time, even in Christians today, God, you can't recreate and reshape God the way that you like. You can't go with your shopping cart into the kingdom and say, I love this about God. I love his blessing. I'll take some of that. I love his favor. I like his loving kindness. Thou shalt not what? Yeah, right. I'm putting that back on the shelf. I don't. You actually don't care. Some Christians the other day saying, you know, we just want to be like Jesus. We just want to be like Jesus and just, you know, Jesus just hung out with the homeless. Where did Jesus hang out with the homeless? What are you trying? I'm saying he had compassion for him. He didn't hang out with him. It's not like Jesus got up in the morning and, what are we going to do today, Lord? Well, I got nothing to do. I don't have an agenda. He's got 3 flipping years. That's it. 3 years of public ministry to save planet Earth. 3 years. 3 years not only to save mankind, but 3 years to fulfill the entire law. 3 years to raise up disciples from fishermen and tax collectors into powerhouse disciples to understand. You better believe he was a wanted man. You better believe he had some time constraints. You better believe he got up with agenda. He got up with purpose. He got up with direction. Now, he ministered to the homeless, but don't think that he got up with nothing to do and he just kind of hung out with the homeless. You won't find that anywhere in your Bible. That's the Jesus we want to shape. You don't get the opportunity to shape him the way you like him. Politically incorrect. Let me keep going. Thou shalt not make a graven image means that you don't get to recreate, reshape, you know, him in order to fit your truth. Well, that's just, I just got to be true to my truth. Sorry, sweetheart, you don't get to choose your truth. Because if it's your truth, it's probably not truth. There is the truth. It goes on. There are 10 commandments, and I won't go through all of them, but here's what I've discovered. The reason the 10 commandments are so important, what wasn't like, you know, I know your Bible has two parts. Our Bible has two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. It wasn't like God got through the Old Testament. He's like, man, Gabriel, I'm kind of bored with this. Hey, what about a New Testament? I should have really thought things through. That one didn't work. Yet you talk to a lot of Christians and they don't know why there was an Old Testament in the first place. Or some Christians are like, well, you know, we don't need to read the Old Testament anymore because we got the New Testament now. Well, then why did God leave it in your Bible? I don't know. See, because the Old Testament is about law and truth. The law and the truth tells you and I, that God has a standard called perfection that none of us can attain to. Therefore, there is a New Testament, which is a covenant of grace. The Old Testament is to teach us that God's law is perfect. We are not. Therefore, we need an external savior to come into our mess. We need somebody to rescue. We need somebody to save. Now we live in the New Testament on the other side of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross so that we can live in the dispensation of grace, because Jesus did live that perfect life, and on the cross he made an exchange. That's why the cross is shaped like this, because on that cross he exchanged his righteousness and his perfection for my sinfulness and my he made an exchange on that cross so that I can go to heaven. That's why when he died, he descended into hell, but he didn't stay there longer than 3 days. He stayed there just long enough to deposit our sin in hell with the devil, and then took the keys of death, took the keys of hell, crushed the devil's head, and then rose again on the third day, coming back into his body. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father. So what I've discovered about the laws of God is I can't actually break the laws of God. You hear about people breaking the Ten Commandments or breaking the law. Here's the thing. If I got on the roof of this building and stepped off, you may say, well, you just broke the law of gravity. No. I broke myself against the law of gravity. It's not like I step off and hit the ground and people, whoa, what was that? Somebody broke the law of gravity. I'm starting to lift off the, no. Gravity, the law of gravity is completely unaffected by my stupidity. The reason that we cannot be the church that just tickles, the reason we cannot be, because when I gave my life to Jesus and then when he called me into the ministry, he asked me, would I preach his gospel, whether praised or persecuted? I got to be honest, I like praise. A death knife. Tell me what? Ah, that's kind. I like praise. Persecution, I don't really like. But when I gave my life to Jesus, I didn't say, well, I only want to be praised, and I'm not going to. God forbid that I should change his laws or water down or not preach because I've actually sold you down the river because I prefer a nice crowd on a Sunday. Do you know how many churches, how many places have sold the, it's just all about a crowd on Sunday so they can keep their country club and golf club memberships and have all the niceties and the salary and the security because, hey, we'll just keep watering down. We'll just keep backing up. We'll just keep, you know, we don't need to talk about that. Meanwhile, lives are being destroyed. You don't break the Ten Commandments. You only succeed in breaking yourselves against them. I need to let you know what God says, because David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so if you don't know what God's commandments are, you don't know, but they are life. They are life. So I need to preach the full gospel. Whether I'm praised or whether I'm persecuted is irrelevant. Leanne said this. She had a revelation. God spoke to us so clearly. She said this. She said, when the church loses her voice, the world loses its way. When the church loses its voice, the world loses its way. So all of that is introduction. So in the next 9 minutes, I want to give you 3 thoughts. Numero uno, por favor. Point number one is what I call the battle of the sexes. The battle of the sexes. In Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And then God says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, all the cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then it says this, so God created man, you and I, in his image and in his likeness. Watch this. And it says, male and female, he created them. Two sexes, male and female. You will notice that there's an attack today. If you would have told me 10 years ago, there's going to come a time where people actually believe that there's more than two, I would have said you got rocks in your head. But nope, the age that we live in today, they're removing the word sex with the and trans in the word gender.
And so Facebook comes out and they put 71 gender options. And you think 71, it's a smorgasbord. People were indignant. People were offended because you didn't have my gender option, which happened to be pizza or whatever it was. And so one of the commentaries says the only way that you're ever going to satisfy this is you've got to have 7 billion gender. You've got to have something because you were created individual. But let me just tell you, biology and the Bible. Biology and the Bible. Never ever think that science is the enemy of the church. Science is the companion of the church, because both biology and Bible tell us that there's XX and there's XY. There is only two sexes. There's male and female. Oh, I don't like this. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. God created the male and female. So what we have today is we have a spirit of confusion. The Bible tells us there is a spirit of confusion. And the world that has departed from Christ. Now watch this. If you're finding your life powerless in a struggle, the Bible says in James 4:7, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So you'll find the level of your submission, the level of your surrender is the level of your power. If you find that there are areas that you refuse to surrender to God, you will find that you actually don't have power over the devil. He has power over you. I was teaching our men at the men's conference. The greatest thing I ever did was submitted to Jesus Christ and his lordship. Submitted to him. The Bible says when he introduced himself to Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6, that Jesus pre-incarnate introduces himself as the commander of the armies of heaven. The president is the commander-in-chief. Jesus is the commander of the armies of heaven. And let me just tell you something about this commander. 2,000 years ago, he left heaven on a solo mission to save mankind, to take on the hordes of hell, take on Satan himself. And Jesus single-handedly vanquished the enemy, destroyed his strongholds, saved mankind, picked up the cross, provided atonement for every human being. Jesus does not know how to lose. That's why he's my commander. That's why he's my Lord. That's why he's my captain. That's why I'll follow him into battle wherever he leads. So you want to surrender your life to Christ. He's the captain who does not know how to lose. And so we live in an age today where just last week on MSNBC, this host talking, saying, well, you know, a fertilized embryo in a womb can possibly turn into a human, possibly. And they're like, oh, I'm like, are you serious? Because I could take any five-year-old from preschool and show them, this is an embryo. And 9 months later, here's another embryo. Here's 9 months later. Do you know, this is going to sound crazy. You're going to be, what? Yeah. In 100% of cases, 100%, not 85, not 50-50, not 94, in 100% of cases, humans that got pregnant produced humans. What? We live in an age where people are so open-minded their brains have fallen out. Last week, a 14-year-old girl got raped by two men in a bathroom. But we had a previous administration that said, hey, we should just pass a law and let anybody go into any bathroom, whatever they're identifying on that day. The reason I had a problem with that is because before I was a senior pastor, I was a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for 15 years. I lived in South Auckland. South Auckland has one of the highest sexual abuse rates in the world, has one of the highest suicide rates because of the sexual abuse in all the world. And I can't tell you how many girls and how many boys
that got saved in our youth ministry, but you could just see there was a shadow hanging over them. Upon investigation, had a story of violation, somebody sexually abusing, somebody interfering with them. And let me just tell you this. In the cases where it wasn't an uncle or a relative, where it was a stranger, 9 times out of 10, 90% of the time, it happened in a public restroom. And then we have people who are so smart. Really, they're reacting out of the fact that their lives aren't right with God. And so they have to feign compassion. They have to make it look like they're morally superior. We're just trying to be tolerant. And so you can go into, and all they do is they increase the odds of people being, but we live in an age where there is a battle of the sexes right now. But can I just tell you, God created the male and female. He did that on purpose. He did. How many people have ever noticed that there is a difference between the males and females? In fact, how many men right now, thank God there's a difference between male and females? There is a difference. Let me just tell you this. Again, the previous administration said, we should let women go into battle as though it's a career choice. What kind of insanity? Do we want to take mothers and put them in the front line of battle? Are you kidding me? Thank God the Marines pushed back. And they said, whoa, hang on. And so they did a number of tests that they sent back to the government doing these tests, because an all-men troop on a time limit to scale obstacles and to, you know, drag out people and fireman carry and everything else, did it in this time. Whenever they had co-ed, whenever they introduced, no matter how extraordinary, no matter how amazing the women were, they could not get their backpacks, they could not throw their packs up over the obstacle, they couldn't get up there in time, and it was always slowed down. And all that does is creates vulnerability. When you are at war with an enemy that wants to kill you, you don't want to give them an edge, you want to, but we have this insanity on the guise of equality. Let me just tell you, nowhere does the Bible say that God made the woman inferior, or that God made the woman of less worth or less value or less quality. Have some brains. Listen, she is equal in value. She is equal in value, but different in role. She is equal in value. She has a different role. Her body does not produce the testosterone levels that a man's body produces. Testosterone is the number one contributor, the number one former of lean muscle. So men have a muscular advantage. And I don't even have time. If you just look at all the transgender men who are winning the women's swimming carnivals and winning sporting events and winning. Why is that? It's because they have testosterone. They have a natural ability. Men are physically stronger. Now, that's not to put down women. It's a reason. Because God made man to be the ground taker, to be the territory taker. And underneath his strength, she's meant to find protection. So the Bible says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every birds of the air, male and female cow, male and female giraffe, male and female donkey, male and female, you know, gorilla. He made the man out of the ground, but he did not make the woman out of the ground. He did not make the woman out of the ground. Instead, he puts man asleep, and then whoosh, he reaches into Adam's side, pulls out a rib, and he forms the rib into a woman. When Adam wakes up, the Bible says he closes the flesh in his place. When Adam wakes up, it's like, oh, and he looks and he's got a scar and he has pain. It's soft and sensitive. But then God shows him woman, and all of a sudden he forgets about the pain. Hey, baby, I love what you ain't wearing. I'm not sure if he said that. See, in the animal kingdom, they may mate and move on. Because it's not like that. He said, she came out of you because she was once part of you. So the two shall become one flesh for life.
we live in an age where sex has become a recreational drug. Biology. When a man and a woman in a heterosexual relationship have sexual intercourse, the woman secretes oxytocin. Oxytocin is known as the hug drug, the happy drug. And what it does is, as it secretes, she begins to fall in love. She begins to bond with the person that she's having intercourse with. This does not happen in homosexual, only in heterosexual. Biology. I'm not talking about biology. Biology. The man, because of his testosterone release, doesn't have the oxytocin release. However, when she conceives, something shifts in her body where on top of the oxytocin, there are now pheromones released that go to the husband or the father of the child that begin to shift his value system, where he not only begins to bond with the spouse, but he begins to find himself bonding with the child, even though unseen within her womb. And something comes over him where he wants to use his strength and his masculinity to protect and to nurture and to shelter and to provide for the child. This all happens in the supernatural. This all happens in the spirit. This all happens in the unseen realm. But we live in an age where porn says, hey, just have sex with this one and this one and this one and this one and don't ever bond. And we wonder why they get into all kinds of weirdness and all kinds of perversion and all kinds of... Because the Bible says that Adam knew his wife. Some poor translations say that Adam had sex, but it doesn't say... It was more than that. It was more than an act. The Bible says Adam knew her. He knew her because it wasn't just body and body. It was soul and soul. It was spirit and spirit. And in that moment, soul communicated with soul. Spirit communicated with spirit. And all of a sudden, he knew her. So now when they began to converse, he knew her. He began to understand her. He began to comprehend her. And that there was an intimacy. The word intimacy literally comes from into, me, see. But porn takes all of that away. We live in an age God created the male and female. And he created them for a purpose. Now watch this. Oh, you're not going to like it. But anyway. The Bible says that God created Adam in the wilderness, and then he placed him in the garden to tend and to keep it. And then it was a few days later in the garden that he made a woman. So before God gave Adam a wife, he gave him a job. All right, watch this. Dads, when he comes knocking, no job, no wifey. Don't give your daughter to some jack wagon that does not have a job. Hey, if you don't have a job, don't go asking. Before God gave him a wife, he gave him a job.
As a Confucius would say, no have a jobby, no have a wifey. Oh, no jobby, no wifey. Oh, you go get job. No wife for you. You go get job. No wife for you. Get job. Yeah. Like, we're laughing. Do you know how many people I've had to counsel over the years?
Oh, I gave my daughter this jack wagon. He don't have no job. He got a cute pair of biceps, though. He's got an all-over tan.
Oh, man, I'm out of time. I'm only at point one. You guys are too much. You guys are too much. All right, let me dig a little bit deeper. You will notice...
She processes different. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I would have made the dumb choice. Let's hire this guy, man. He's kind of innovative. He's like a leader. He's entrepreneurial. And Leanne's like, that's Jack the Ripper, you idiot. Oh, yeah. Look, women see things that men don't see. They see things, but she processes different. Men process in headlines. Women's in details. I get home from the men's conference yesterday, and Leanne's like, oh my gosh, I want to hear all about it. Like a cold shudder just went over me. Oh, my. She's like, how was it? Awesome. Now tell me what happened. Did you see such and such there? Oh, there was over 1,000 men there, probably. He was probably there. Did you see such and such? Probably. Well, what about such and such? Did you see such? I did. I saw him. What did he say? I'll play golf with someone. I'll play golf with someone. They're going through a hard time in their marriage, and Lynn's like, how'd it go? Good. Good. How they doing? I finished with a triple bogey. No. How they got in their marriage? Oh, shoot. Flip, I didn't even ask. Hillary man. So what do you mean? You were out there for 5 hours. You don't know how they're going? I'm like, well, he got a new putter. He made a 12-footer. Now, let me just tell you this. There are sometimes she don't make sense. You don't tell her she don't make sense. In your Bible and my Bible, I love God, it talks about the mystery of the woman, and it uses this word in the Greek, hysteria. Hysteria. When a woman's reproductive organs are removed, it's called a hysterectomy. Because she doesn't, men think logical. Women process relational. Everything is relational. To them, it's spaghetti. To them, everything's connected. Everything's connected. She comes in, she says, oh my gosh, our kids. And I'm like, yep, you're 100% right. She's like, how can you watch television when our kids are? How does me watching TV have any? But to her, it's all connected. The reason our kids are jacked up is she goes, you're an idiot watching television. Men and women are different. The second one is the battle of correction. If you didn't like the first one, you're probably not going to like this one. One of my sons who's here, that I won't mention, was when he was a little tyke, about 4 or 5, went a few doors down and decided he was going to swim in the pool of the people who lived a few doors down. We lived in Narrabeen. Well, the family weren't home, but they came home to find him there, and so I had to go down and apologize. And so I said to the lady, I said, listen, I will take him home and I'll give him a good spanking. And she goes, oh, no. We mustn't spank. Violence begets violence. Did you see what I did there to you? Did you see what I did? You wanted to spank, but I morally trumped you. Did you see how morally superior I am to you? And so... So here's this thing. So they don't spank. No, we time out. Do you know what time out is? Time out is, right, you did this wrong. I caught you. Get in your time out. All time out is, how can I do this without getting caught? Where did I go wrong? Aha. So now let me tell you this. Spanking in anger. Now, every child misbehaves. So put up Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24 says this. It says, spare the rod, spoil the child. That word spoil literally means ruin. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Now watch this. So if your child, whatever they do, you know, they broke something, they, you know, peed in the fish tank, pooped in the fridge, whatever they did something wrong. Okay, they did something wrong. If you fly, that is wrong. The right way to do it is operate in the ninth gift or the ninth fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, and separate your anger and disappointment from the act of discipline. Now watch this. The Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. So you need to have a rod because the hand is for helping up. The hand is for healing. The hand is not for smacking. The hand is for healing. God's hand came upon, never in punishment. So that's why this says the rod. So we used to have the kids go and get the wooden spoon. Go and get the wooden spoon. The wooden spoon. Now we come. Now we sit down with them and we say, do you understand why daddy has to, you know, all that kind of stuff. Now, this is why it's important. You may find this hard to believe, but God designed our bodies brilliantly. In fact, it wasn't like he had a whole bunch of nerve endings left over. And he's like, Gabriel, where do I put it? What? Are you serious? Okay. God knew what he was doing. He put a whole bunch of nerve endings right here. He put it there on purpose. Because the greatest thing you can do in discipline for your child is help them associate pain with bad behavior. The consequence of this behavior is pain. The reason, biology. Remember, Bible, biology, science, scripture, always marry. Biologists, psychologists have told us that as human beings, we move away from pain and we move towards pleasure. We move away from pain, but we move towards pleasure. In fact, your brain is amoral. Your brain is not moral. The reason God had to write the Ten Commandments on tablets of stone is because your brain will not lead you in a right path. That's why the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. Your brain is, in fact, it's so amoral that if you get high, your brain goes, that was good, let's do it again, more. Afterwards, you're like, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. But the brain's like, what are you talking about? That was fun, huh? Let's do it again. No. If you get drunk, the brain's like, that was cool, man. Wow, let's do it again. Because it only knows fun. When a man looks at porn on the internet, there's a rush of endorphins. And the brain goes, this is good, isn't it? And then afterwards, like, oh, that's not good. What are you talking about? Let's do it again. And so every time you feel low, every time you feel bad, every time you feel depressed, your body's like, oh, let's go and get high again. Let's go and have a rush of endorphins. Come on, we can do it. Turn on that, you know, take this, smoke that, snort that, inject this. Come on. Because the brain is amoral. The reason God gave us commandments is because you can't trust your flipping brain. So why would we let children, when we're raising them, not understand the difference, how to discern between right and wrong behavior, knowing that every one of our choices has consequences. Therefore, it is good parenting when they transgress, when they cross the line, to in love sit them down and instruct why pooping in the fridge is wrong. Whatever it is that they did. None of my kids do that. But, you know, whatever it is they did. Whatever it is that they did, that you take the spoon and you smack only hard enough for there to be a, and you know, my little Tommy, who's so sweet, just the sight of the spoon, he would lose it. And just the tiniest little tap, and he knew, he is such a good boy. I think we've only maybe spanked him twice like that. And you know, I'm like, oh man, that was kind of, and he's already crying, oh man. He was easy. Another one of my sons, we broke wooden spoons on that little rascal's. But But when the brain says, let's do that. Oh, hang on. No, whoa, whoa, whoa. Bottom sending message to brain. Don't go there. Don't go there. Brain's like, it was fun. No, it wasn't. We got a beating down here. Shut it down. Shut down. Evacuate. Breathe, 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 breathe. Eject, eject, eject. It's called good parenting. It's all in here. It's in the Bible. Ah, it's brilliant. And I didn't have time for point three. No. I'm way over time. Pastor John is going to fire me. Oh, man, you guys are amazing. All right, this is the last one. I promise I'll abbreviate it. The last one, number three, is the battle of the leader. The battle of the leader, the battle of the leader. Well, one of the great things about equality is this whole, you know, in the family. Listen, let me just tell you this. It's not my wife's job to pay the bills. It's not my wife's job to keep the lights on. It's not my wife's job to be the provider. It's my job. It's my job to create a canopy that she can. I pay all the bills. It's my job. The job of a king, and the Bible calls this kings and priests, the job of a king is to protect and provide. My job as the husband, as the head of the house. He just said head of the house. He's a chauvinist. As the head of the house is to protect and provide, watch this, so that all the bills are paid. They're not going to be turning our lights off. They're not going to be turning the water off. Hot showers are going to run. There's food on the table so that she can go and buy fragrant candles. That's a fragrant candle. Do we need scented candles? Like a candle by itself? Oh yeah, she says the same thing. Of course we do. She says, number one, to cover up your foul stench. That's not a fact. That's the smell of masculinity. That's the smell of protection and provision, woman. But apparently, the husband provides a covering so that the nice things that she likes. Remember, man was created in the wilderness and then put in the garden. The garden was foreign to him. The wilderness, rugged, rough, was familiar. That's why a man will get up, you know. Honestly, I asked Leanne, should I wear my black shirt instead of this one? She's like, which black shirt? And so I opened up my suitcase, this one. I took it to the men's conference but didn't wear it. She goes, it's covered in dog's hair. Yeah, but because men, aren't you going to shower? Nah, whoa. I was like, no, it's just men. We just, but a woman, God didn't create her in the wilderness. He created her in the garden. In the garden, it was like everything was perfect and beautiful. What's that fragrance? Roses, daffodils, dandelions. Like everything's, she loves fragrances and order. And oh my gosh, look at this fruit. Adam, right there. She's just everything. I had a Marine when we first started the church try and corner me. He was a little bit messed up. His wife was separated from him. And so he came and said, hey, Pastor, can we do coffee? And then he said, I need you to tell my wife. I've arranged for her to come and meet us here for coffee. She doesn't know that you're going to be here, but I need you to tell her that the Bible says that she ought to submit to her husband. What he was saying to me is, listen, I need you to take the word of God. And because even though my life is incongruent with the word of God, you as a pastor is, so I need you to put the beat down on her to tell her she ought to submit to me. And straight away I knew this guy is a jackwagon. So I said, I'm not doing it. I honestly thought he was going to beat me up. He got so mad. I thought, okay, I'm going to get the snot beaten out of me by a Marine today. In the newspaper, pastor beaten senseless, you know. Fortunately, I got out of there, but I refused to do it because he wanted to take the word. Now, listen, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit against the enemy. But put the Ephesians verse up there, the Ephesians 5 verse. Ephesians 5, 25, that's 26. If you can go back one verse, Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Watch this. And gave himself for her. Go to verse 26. Watch this. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word of God. So against the devil, this is a sword. But when it comes to my wife, it is not a sword. When it comes to my wife, it is a basin full of water that I use to wash away her fears, that I use to wash away her insecurities, that I use to wash away her inhibitions. Against the devil, it's a sword. Not against my... There are so many husbands, they don't understand. They use the sword of the Spirit to correct their wives, to beat down their wives, and then they wonder why they're shut down, because it's the battle of leadership. Great leadership. Listen, we want our wives to submit. And the Bible goes on to say, wives, submit to your husbands. But listen, submission means that you got to have a mission that she can sub, come under. If you ain't got no mission for your marriage, if you ain't got no mission for your finances, you don't have a mission to your family, it's not her job to come. She's not just called to sub whatever. It's called submission. Your job is to get a mission. The reason we have Emerge is because we want men to get a mission to be the best husbands they can possibly be, to be the best fathers they could possibly be, to be the best providers they could possibly be, to be the best protectors they could possibly be, to be the best friends they could possibly be, to be the best nurturers they could possibly be. We want men to have a mission so that the woman can come. It's amazing, the Word of God, and I'm so far over time, but build your life on the Word of God. Build your life on the Word of God. Build your life on the Word of God. It'll never let you down. The Bible says a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But to everybody who put their hope in Him will not be put to shame. My job is not to water it down. I can't change it. But I know that I live in a world right now that has tried to dilute, it has tried to dissect, it has tried to divide, it has tried to destroy, it has tried to dismiss the Word of God. And so I have to preach the Word of God, and I have to tell you, but I promise you, it will not harm you. It will not hurt you. You may say, well, hang on, what about the people who are struggling with their sexuality? What about the people who are struggling with their gender? When I came into church, I was a fornicator. Honestly, I was sleeping with my girlfriend when I got saved, and we go to Bible study, and I'm like, man, why do I feel guilty? And then the Bible study guy goes, well, you know, sex is for marriage. I'm like, for marriage? That's old school. And he showed me the Bible. I'm like, man, why did you show me that? And I remember feeling so guilty. So guilty. And then me and my friend Paul were talking, like, well, you know, when you buy a car, you try it out before you commit. Take it for a test drive. That's all we're doing. We're test driving. And then I drove past a wrecking yard. And I saw all these cars kind of piled on top of each other. And God says, you might be able to do that with an inanimate object like a car, but that's not how you treat my daughters. And as I saw each one of those cars all rusted out, there was a time where somebody ran their hand across the dash, breathed in the smell, that new car smell, fell in love with that car, but now it sits there, one piled on top of each other. And I began to realize I needed to change my ways. I came in with a bent this way, but I realized I needed to live a different way. I've got to tell you this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. I found that the more I delighted myself in God, the more that those desires began to dissipate and the more the desires to please God and to do right. I'm not saying that you don't struggle. I'm not saying that I don't struggle. While we live on this side of eternity, we're going to have bad thoughts and dumb thoughts and wrong desires and inappropriate feelings and all that kind of stuff. But I've just made a decision. When I was just giving in to my flesh, woo, just do whatever I feel, whatever feels good, do it. Oh, you know, my car was jacked up and I was smashing everyone else's cars up. And I realized, you know what, I'm actually going to let Jesus, you take the wheel. Oh, I want to go over here. It's like, no, that's not good for you. Oh, but it's cute. No, it's not good for you. when a man's ways please the Lord, there is nothing like. The word of God will never harm you. But I promise you on judgment day, when we stand before God, every single one of you, high five, pastor. Thanks, man. I didn't want to hear it. Didn't like hearing it, but thank you, pastor. And can I just tell you, pastor, man, I lived a great life on planet Earth because I built my life on the word of God, because I surrendered to the word of God. Come on. Come on. Let's give God a great shout. Thank you, live stream, for being with us tonight. Come on. Give God a shout. We love you. We love you. Lift your hands high to heaven. Let me pray over you tonight. Father, I thank you tonight for the power of God resting. And I know the power of God follows your word. The Bible says that we're now preaching the word with signs and wonders following. And I got to tell you, I love the word of God. I love the word of God. I love the word of God. If your life is not in sync with the word, if you're not in sync with God tonight, would you let me pray for you? If your life's not right with God, do this. I am over time, but I will take 60 more seconds. If your life is not right with God, would you grab a friend, slip out of your seat and come and meet me down here, and I'd love to pray for you. If you're standing with someone who needs to get their life right, just bring them. Just bring them and say, come on, I'll walk with you. If tonight you're far from God, don't leave here the same way you came in. Would you come? Would you let me pray for you? Just in the last 30 seconds of this service, would you come? Let me pray over you. Maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're just far from God and you need to make a fresh renewal, a fresh commitment, and recommit to God. If that's you, quickly come. If you're standing with someone, ask them to walk with you. Come on. Come on, is there anybody like that at all? Would you just come? Come on, I know there's somebody else. Come on. Sing it. It's not too late. Christian, turn to your friend. Ask him if they'll walk down. Three, a great round of applause. Come on, let's give them a great round of applause. You know, and I just hear God saying there is no condemnation, no condemnation towards you, but instead there is a hand extended, and that hand from God is to lift you up. And I see God elevating him. I see him elevating you out of something you've been trying to get out. It's like a few times you tried to climb out and you slip back in. You tried to climb out and you slip back in. It's like the devil, it's like he greased the wall so you'd never get out. But this is what I see. I see God not standing at the top judging you or yelling at you. I see God's hand coming in, grabbing you, and he picks you up where you couldn't get out, you couldn't climb out yourself. I see him. He's going to pick you up. He's going to pull you out of the pit. Psalm 40. Remember Psalm 40. I'll pick you up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and I'll set your feet upon a rock, and I'll make your footsteps firm, and you will sing a new song to the Lord, a song of the salvation of God, a song of the goodness of God. Hallelujah. 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 You're a beautiful man, Amias. You are a beautiful man. God's got a great plan for you. And you got a great young lady right there. Just let me tell you. Wow. Well done. Well done. Come on. This is Nicholas. I love Nicholas. Nicholas is such a great young man. So proud of you. Can we pray this prayer with these beautiful people? Would you guys just close your eyes and let's just fresh surrender. Say these words. Say, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you tonight You so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only son, on a rescue mission to save my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Thank you for picking up the cross, for taking away my sin, for rescuing me from hell and death, for breaking every chain, smashing every shackle, defeating the prince of darkness, rising again on the third day, conquering death and hell. And now you sit in heaven interceding on my behalf. I thank you that tonight I am a child of God. Heaven is my home. God is my Father. I am his servant from this moment forward, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to go out with a song. Can we give you a Bible and just pray with you guys and just love on you? This is a beautiful young lady here. Her name is Jade. Would you turn to your left, my right? Your right, my left. Follow her. She's going to give you a Bible. Hey, God bless you. I'm so proud of you, man. You guys are the greatest church in the world. The fact that you let me just be so naughty. I am going to get in trouble off my Leanne, just so you know. She does not like me going over time. But lift your hands to heaven. I feel the anointing here. I feel the power here. You guys are the best in the world. I honestly thought people were going to walk out. No one walked out. You find that we have, that there are some people who are lactose intolerant. We live in a generation that are truth intolerant. That's what PC does. It makes people truth. But you received the truth tonight. Jesus says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. The greatest thing that ever happened in my life was for me to discover the law of God. And I didn't want to read it because I was in violation of it. But the greatest thing I did was repented and got into his lane. Repented and came across the lines. And I've got to tell you, his paths drip with abundance. 31 years I've been following Jesus Christ. Zero regrets. Zero regrets. Zero regrets. In fact, there's probably not a week that goes by where I don't lift my hands saying, God, you are too good to me. You are just too good to me. The life that I'm living, it's all his word. If he'll do it for me and he shows no favoritism, he'll do it for you. Father, you see these hands lifted, these hearts surrendered. I pray, Father, pour out your anointing, pour out your power, pour out your spirit. Father, let the blessing of heaven rest on every single one of these sons and daughters. And Father, I pray that you would move in their hearts, that they would trust you, that they would trust you, that they would fall in love with your word. Father, that your word would be so living in them. Lord God, that they would walk in blessing, prosperity, strength, and success. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We love you. Take somebody out for dinner. God bless you. Have a life-changing, powerful week. Is it Connect Week this week? It's not. Just take somebody out for dinner anyway. God bless you.